In this Gospel of Mark that we've been studying through together, we have the privilege today to read from chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And the more I studied this short selection of scripture, the more overwhelmed I was about how incredibly great and intensely concerning our Father God's care is to each one of our lives. Not only does he know ahead of times, but even moment by moment, he knows exactly where we're at and what is going on. And there is almost like contrasted here, but yet in similar situations, two ladies. Just a side note that as you read through the Gospel of Mark, Mark talks about ladies and sharing the stories of ladies more than any other of the Gospels. That's just an interesting note. I don't know why, but there's so much he talks here about women. There are two women, one an older lady who has a hemorrhage, a chronic condition for 12 years. And then there is a young girl of 12 years of age who has a very acute situation, and she's dying. And Jesus meets both of these needs of both of these situations head on. So let's read about this story. And it says in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Do you feel the pain? And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, the rulers there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is now dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, brother James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside the house and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was, and taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. There are three words that I'd like us to consider as part of the introduction to this lesson this morning. And the one, the first word, desperation, is a word that we all know too much about, right? We all have stories on our life journey, maybe recent, maybe over the last few years or earlier in our lives, where we've been in some very difficult, painful, heartbreaking, incredibly sorrowful situation, where it seems like no matter how hard we try, things get worse. And can you imagine, or have you been in that situation where the doctors have done all that they could, and through it all, facts be told, you have actually gotten worse? And that is so impossible of a human experience to go through. And it's so demeaning of our person, our identity. We actually lose many times who we are because we're not what we want to be, and maybe even what we should be. And so we know the pain, the desperation of personal lives. We know also the pain, the desperation of families' experience. Not all of us have the good privilege to be raised in a Christian home even, or in a home that's stayed together over a number of years. And some of us have those experiences of brothers or sisters or spouses who have been gone and betrayed us, and they just don't want to know anything about us, or actually could care less about what's going on in our lives today. Such painful, hurtful situations. The desperation we know and we feel. And then I should not take any time, because I don't want to get into any political conversations here, but the desperation of our culture, of our nation, of our state, of all kinds of things that are happening right now. And I'm thinking especially of the anarchy that's going on, and those who almost allow it to happen. At least it seems that way. And how can we become so desperate that not only does chaos happen, but it's almost like we just pull back and we just kind of let things be. And, you know, if it's going to hell, let's just let it go to hell. And so how do we respond? Now, God has given us individually, each one of us, whether we're a believer or not, I believe that very special gift, a special gift that's God-given because we're made in the image of God, that we truly do respond to or seek compassion. Who of us here this morning would not want or would not ever want to have a hug? Mm-hmm. Not some advice or some method or some kind of a pill or some kind of instruction how to fix something. Sometimes we get that and we don't always necessarily are asking for it. It would just be great if someone would give us a hug. And so we have that desire to receive compassion. And I also know that, knowing many of you individually, you have a desire to be compassionate and to give the hugs. Kind of awkward right now. Let's just have a big group hug right now, okay? Just do it like this, okay? And so we know how good compassion is and how healthy it is. And it's a gift from God that almost allows us as humans to be human, to be God-honoring, and so much more so as a believer in Jesus Christ, and how we rightly so want to give those around us and each other the kind of compassion that we need. Now, interestingly, though, the compassion that's often defined by the world as compassion is not necessarily the kind of compassion that changes things or fixes things or makes a difference in people's lives, other than maybe temporarily. And you know what that way of a change is, how it's defined in the world today? It's not through the word transformation, but we are always trying to reform people. Reforming. We need to have things reformed. We need to have things tweaked. And that's kind of like usually the best that we as a culture can do. But in this story, is there desperation going on? Yes, there is. Heartbreaking. Is there compassion going on by our Savior Jesus? Amen. He is incredibly compassionate, even perhaps even more so than you and I could ever be, because he knows intimately people's lives. And when Jesus touches a life, is that life just reformed, or is it transformed? And there's only one ultimate compassion that you and I would seek today, and that is to be loved by Jesus as Jesus could only do, and to become then his hands and his feet, and allow Jesus to work through us in blessing others with his compassion that's so much more and perfect and beautiful and life-transforming than what Mike can do. I can only give hugs maybe at the best or give some comforting words, but Jesus not only reformed, but his change and beauty in an individual's lives as they open up their life to Christ actually transforms things. Scripture talks about how things that were old are passed away, and now the new has come. Where do you find that in our culture, in our society, in the way government handles things? We're only trying to tweak things or reform things, but never do you see, or rarely would you see, a transformation as Jesus would give. So let's go back then and walk through this story rather quickly. I've expressed already the pain, the desperation that's here. But interesting, in verse 21, it almost feels like I should be giving this little sermon, this meditation, right now from a boat. Jesus is teaching from a boat. Mark makes note of that over and over again. As you go through these chapters, he's at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. He's going back and forth over the sea, and different things are happening from the east and west side. And now he's back again in a boat, and this picture, overwhelming picture, of these large crowds that are always crushing in and squashing him. I looked what some of the possible translations or meanings of this word, the crowds and how they were gathering around him and how they were crushing him. Well, one of the commentators says it's just like being squished, okay? I get that, okay? I can, just being squished in a crowd. And so here is Jesus to avoid that kind of closeness so he could actually breathe and speak and teach and be heard. He gets into a boat and just pushes offshore a little bit and speaks to everybody. And as he's there, someone walks up to the edge of the sea, to the water's edge, and his name is Jairus. And Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. We don't have any clear understanding of what a ruler of the synagogue would be, other than perhaps in our terminology, it would be kind of like one of the leaders or elders of the synagogue. He was maybe the guy who opened and closed the door, I don't know, before and after the service. But He's certainly a very important person. And he had heard about Jesus, and God had given him the faith to seek Jesus, to actually come to him with this incredible need that he has. Sometimes God allows some extreme things to happen in our life before we're willing to be humble enough to reach out to him and ask him for his help and his blessing. But let's don't be too hard on Jairus here. I mean, he's coming to the Lord, and his little girl, his 12-year-old daughter, is at the point of death. And some of us know that the way life should normally go, the children should be burying the parents, not the parents burying the children. My immediate family knows all about that, and how hard it is to be burying your children and your grandchildren. There's perhaps rarely nothing more heartbreaking and grievous than that. And so, as our experience has been, you know, you have these very acute conditions, and it's almost as if we, when we hear the bad news, we already begin planning the funeral. And so Jairus is overwhelmed with his situation, and he trusts that Jesus would be able to help him. And verse 23, Jairus implores Jesus earnestly. That's just not a simple request. Jesus, would you please come over to my house, and I need to share something with you? This man is there at the water's edge, weeping, pleading, interrupting. He's desperate for Jesus to come and touch his daughter. Come and lay your hands on her, he cries, so that she may be made well and live. And Jesus gets out of the boat, perhaps with some of his disciples that are in the boat, and says, okay, we're on our way. We're with you. I have no idea how far they had to walk or what direction they walked, how easy it would be to travel to the place they needed to go, to Jairus' house. But what we do know is the crowds came along, uninvited guests, right? And so these people are there with him, and it was just... again, almost like a, not just a distraction, but it's almost like a cruel kind of moment for Jesus. And but yet, there is no such thing as a cruel moment for Jesus. Even when things seem impossible and extremely difficult, and it's kind of like we're at that point where nobody's getting it. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God and the fact that he is the Messiah. He's preaching the gospel and asking people to repent and believe. And all we want to do is to get this physical needs blessed. All kinds of things that deal with the temporal world. Maybe to get some bills paid. I don't know, but... sometimes it reflects the kind of prayer requests and grocery lists that we give to God sometimes. And why was Jesus here ultimately? To save us from our sins, the root cause of all of these problems, to meet the spiritual need and condition that we have, not just to fix the temporary. But as Jesus and the disciples are following Jairus to his house, the crowd is pressing in, and there is overlapped in this story another story within a story. And unknown to anybody in the crowd, a lady touches Jesus, just the hem of his garment. Now, nobody knew, but Jesus knew. And before we talk about how Jesus responded to her, let me think through this with you. In those days, because of the Jewish law, a woman would not be approaching a man or a teacher in particular. Not even expected, or perhaps even you would say allowed to even get close to them. And in fact, because of the law, what Leviticus 15 says, she being of an ongoing chronic condition, hemorrhaging for all these years, she would not even be allowed to be in a crowd or even near people. And so this lady pressing in through a crowd and getting close enough to Jesus just to touch a hem of his garment took not just a lot of effort on her part, but even, I would say, some faith, right? She was desperate. She knew that her life would not last much longer. Everything that was tried only made things worse. And here she is, hearing about Jesus and the healing, the miracles that he is engaging with so many people. And could it be that Jesus would heal me? And so she breaks through all of these taboos and touches Jesus. And immediately Jesus knows that he was touched by this woman. So that's the setting. And she indeed was trying to touch Jesus privately. She didn't want anybody to know that she was even there, that she even had this need. And what did Jesus do? Turn around and stopped and taught and had this wonderful conversation with her and made public the fact that she was there. And publicly expressed to the world the faith that this woman had, which brought healing to her life through her willingness to touch me. He said, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 33, in front of everybody else. In front of everybody else. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Isn't it interesting that Jesus is on his way to, as we know the rest of the story, to raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And here he comes to this lady at this moment and uses the same word, daughter, in expressing compassion to her as he did to the 12-year-old. That Aramaic phrase that's recorded here later in the story, when Jesus gets into the inner room, perhaps the bedroom where this now recently died, a 12-year-old little girl died. The talafakuma simply means, "Honey, it's time to get up." That's all it means. You're only sleeping. You know, it's just kind of waking your child in the morning. It's time to get up. You know, it's, you know, get ready for school, you know, kind of thing. When you say it the first time, after you say it 12 times, you know, it's, you're shouting it, you know. But he uses that same expression for this woman who is in this desperate situation, called her daughter. Some of us have had the experience of traveling down south, and I don't know if this is a guy thing, but when you eat at a restaurant or sit up at a counter somewhere, all those southern waitresses are always calling us guys honey. Okay? Do they do that to you, too?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I didn't think it was just me. I didn't think I was that special. Okay? But it's kind of like an expression, honey, a daughter. And so Jesus is being extra kind to this lady. And while he was still speaking, the friends came from the ruler's house to tell everybody that Jairus' daughter is now dead. And you know the culture there, how that they had in those days the professional mourners. I would not necessarily call them professional, but it was just part of the culture. If you if it wasn't anybody close to your family that had passed away, you would join in the streets, you know, with loud crying. That was just kind of how the community responded many times to someone's passing. And this was not just loud crying. In fact, many times the recording, this record here, is that they wailed. Many years ago, Linda and I were in Egypt and in Cairo, in the city, and I forget what we were actually doing, but all of a sudden we had this moaning and kept getting louder and louder, and coming down the street were these professional mourners ahead of a funeral procession, just wailing, and it was just kind of the way they did things. And so very awkward for us to think about that, but he came into the room, and you know how this story concludes. Now, let me just back up just for a second here and have us consider, perhaps momentarily, what was going through Jairus' mind. Here he had gotten Jesus' attention at the edge of the sea. And he was so filled with hope and delight that Jesus is following him. In spite of the fact that the crowd's pressing in and they're on their way to my house so that my daughter could be saved, could be healed, could be delivered. And Jesus stops this whole procession to pay attention to somebody else. You know, the chronic condition of the lady with the hemorrhage seemed to be more important to Jesus at this moment than the acute condition of his own daughter. Could it be that somewhere down deep inside, Jairus was a little bit more than annoyed, perhaps angry? I don't know. If it was me, I think I would feel that. I would just sense it. This isn't working out the way I wanted it to. To know that there was something that was going to go wrong here. This isn't what I expected. Yesterday morning, the men and I were going through Psalm 37, and one of the great verses there, verse 7, there's three times in that psalm where we're told to fret not. I threatened them to put on a face mask and write across it, fret not, okay, and to wear it, okay? Fret not. This has the idea of don't get angry, don't get upset, don't get alarmed. In fact, verse 7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, for in doing so, you will have abundant peace. Abundant peace. Perhaps that's a gift, a verse that's a gift to any of us. When we get into those situations of grief and agony, despair, where we have no idea how we're going to face tomorrow because what has happened today. Grief is a journey that's always an uninvited journey. It's always an uninvited guest. And Jairus is already on that journey. And he is fretting. And perhaps at some point, Jairus would be able to give testimony to the fact that the faith that God did give him, looking back on this experience, through it all, there was peace that God gave him. The kind of peace that comes with strength, or strength and peace, in order not just to endure the situation, but to be able to wait quietly on the Lord, even though we're getting upset, we're getting frustrated, God is not responding or acting the way I think he should. And perhaps the Lord has a greater story to tell through my experience here. things are coming out of this, perhaps, giving testimony of God's grace and mercy in unexpected ways that I would never have been able to comprehend. And I think that's the perspective of a believer that's walked with Jesus for a number of years. That we can have peace in the middle of agony, in the middle of despair. And Jesus then responds and goes into this room with Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad, and says to the little girl, honey, it's time to get up. There's something special about that yes, she was dead, she wasn't just sleeping, but here's the power of God, that even death itself is no barrier to what God can do in bringing about a healing, a resurrection, and the incredible compassion that Jesus shows to this little girl, to the family. And even as the disciples witness this, give testimony later of what God has done there inside that house. So these two stories of two desperate people that are part of a large crowd of perhaps thousands of people, inviting you and I in to this experience. Whatever is going on in your life right now, and in our pain and our frustration, we live in a desperate world. We live in a desperate time. Don't tell me you haven't been worried or anxious or fretting. I have. And there's all kinds of ways and reasons to, you know, there's so much stuff going on. We're in overload some days, aren't we? But the concluding thought here is, my friend, that with Jesus and the compassion that he alone shows, that his compassion is not just about tweaking things, but his compassion is all about changing things. And in fact, when he enters a life after he's been invited in, and by faith we trust him to do what only God can do, and he does that, what he truly provides is eternal salvation. Dealing with the greatest need that we have, our own need of sin and brokenness in our lives, which has separated us from God. And God, through Jesus Christ, heals that. Allows us to have the largest and most incredible spiritual blessing that we could ever begin to imagine. That is eternal life. When Jesus meets your need, you ask him to come in, and he not only tweaks things, but he changes things. And the beauty here is that he is no respecter of persons. You don't have to be of extra special race or extra special economic status or an influencer in the community. You can be a nobody, and Jesus is able to do the same thing for you as he does to anybody else. And there's no situation that's impossible for Jesus to address. No trouble, no suffering, no disease. Jesus can handle it all. But yet, our biggest need is not the physical need, but it's the spiritual need. That is the transformation, the good news of the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming over and over again. As a response to this, I'd like to welcome you. If you care to, you're welcome to stand. I don't care. But I'd like us to sing together this song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. It's been a blessing to our congregation many times over, and the lyrics will be up here as soon as I get the right button pushed, okay? this. So let's thank the Lord for who He is.
Blessed be.